Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just ask that you bless this conference call tonight with your presence, Lord. Let the gifts flow where they may. Father, we just praise you for that. And Lord, we just ask and we pray that you place it in everyone's heart to be praying in the spirit while we're during this fellowship, Lord, for the fellowship. And we praise you for it, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be an awesome night. And we're going to glorify you, Father, and we just praise you for that in Jesus' name. Lord, bless this fellowship tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Listen, let's go ahead and get started. Is any prayer requests or anybody needs prayer? Just right now's the time.
My wife needs prayer. She's having an allergic reaction to some chemicals we were cleaning the house with yesterday. And her face is red as a beet. But it seems to be dissipating a little bit now, but we've been praying.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll pray for her in the name of Jesus right now. We command this. We're not under the curse. Jeanette's not under the curse. Wade's not under the curse. And in the name of Jesus, we command this allergic reaction to cease this activity against her right now in Jesus' name. We cast down all the attacks of the enemy against her in Jesus' name. We come against that redness in her face and on her skin to go right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that she is healed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
Amen, brother and sister. Praise God. All right. Let's see. Mike, you got something running in the background there. Mute your phone. All right. That's David. David Nelson.
Is he there right now?
Yeah, I can hear you. Whatever it is you're running back there, it's running through the microphone. Mm-hmm. All right, that's better. Praise God. Well, all right. Anybody else need prayer?
Yeah, Michael. This is Judy.
Yeah.
I have a little Japanese girl that I had as a foreign exchange student a long time ago, but she is having trouble getting her papers from the immigration office, and they keep having her add pay more money and this and that and waiting and going through all this stuff that she has to go through. So I just told her I'd say a prayer for her and have people pray for her that her immigration papers get done and get done without all this hassle. So, dear Heavenly Father, I'm bringing Shiho up to you to bless her and keep her in your wings. And, Lord, show her that you're going to work a wonder in her. And she's going to get those immigration papers and things are going to just work out really smoothly and everything's going to get done really fast for her because she's been waiting and waiting for a long, long time. So, Lord, thank you so much. And she'll know that it's you when it gets done really fast. So, Lord, I praise you for all that you're doing in her life. And also, Lord, give her patience and understanding with her children and keep her children's hearts with their mom and let them keep remembering her mom, their mom, because she loves her children. She's had to be separated from them. So, Lord, thank you so much for everything that you're doing for Shiho, and I give you all the praise. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Lord, we just hook up our faith with Judy's, and we believe this is going to be a quick deal for her, and you're going to get the glory, Lord, because she's going to know it's you, because it sure isn't those government officials, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord,
Amen.
For running her through this, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, Amen. Thank you. Amen.
All right. Anybody else?
Hey, Mike. This is Mike again.
Yes, sir.
When I was down there to Madison last time, I prayed for my brother's stepdaughter. She's having some, I guess what the world calls a mental problem, but we know is kind of oppression or actual possession. She had threatened to kill herself, and she's been going back and forth to the mental health professionals and apparently to some sort of asylum a couple of times, and she still isn't fixed. And I want to bring Sarah up to you, Lord, and heal her mind and heal her soul, and I call her healed, and I command the demons to come out of her in Jesus' name. And I'd like you all to agree with me. Her name is Sarah. She's 13 or 14, and I'm just hoping for her, and you know, hoping that she and believing that she can be healed.
Amen. Father, we just thank you for Sarah's deliverance, full deliverance, Lord. And we thank you that you're going to open up her eyes to the gospel, Lord. And not only that, Lord, we ask for a visitation from you to her and to show her you, Lord, and show her the peace and the joy she can have by following you, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Amen.
That's what I prayed for. Mike, that's what I've been praying for, that Jesus will show himself to her and she will realize what's what and be healed right there.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else need prayer or would like for us to pray?
Yeah, I'll take prayer, Mike. This is Dave.
Yeah.
I realized that after we prayed before for me to get rid of this crud stuff, I wasn't having victory. And it's because I have a spirit of rejection. I had to fight that off. I've been fighting that. It's from the past, and I didn't realize that was holding me back. I think I had a dream that revealed that. But also, because I went through this whole 2 weeks of this crud stuff, I feel it gave me a spirit. It took away my desire for the Word. I'm fighting that now. I'm fighting it, trying to take away my passion for the Lord. All that's coming on me. I'm feeling the oppression from Satan, and I'm fighting it, but I know it's real. This chemtrail stuff is real. It's definitely from Satan.
Amen.
So that's my battle.
All right. Well, Lord, we just thank you that we have the authority over all the power of the enemy. And in the name of Jesus, right now, we come against this oppressive spirit. In the name of Jesus, we command you to cease your activity against David. We bind you up and cast you off of him right now in the name of Jesus. We cast off this the spirit of not wanting to get into the Word in Jesus' name. We command you to go from him right now in Jesus' name. Loose yourself from him right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that this crud has been taken care of. It is taken care of at the cross 2,000 years ago. And we command it to go from him. All symptoms of it go right now in the name of Jesus. And then, Father, we thank you that there is a complete deliverance for David. Lord, we just ask if there's any unforgiveness in his heart, you'd show it to him, Lord, and get that taken care of. But if there's not, we just command complete healing in David's body right now in Jesus' name. You spirit of rejection, you go. In the name of Jesus, I bind you up and cast you off of him in the name of Jesus. And I bind up the spirit of the fear of rejection to go in the name of Jesus. You go right now, all of you, in the name of Jesus. And we praise you, Father, for a complete deliverance of David in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father.
Thanks.
Hallelujah to the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, for David's deliverance. Praise you,
thank
Lord.
You. Praise the Lord. Thank you, everyone.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right. Anybody else?
Michael, I need a prayer on something. I've repented and asked the Lord to forgive me, but I need to confess this. And what David just shared about desire for the Word, my desire for the Word isn't there, and I'm pretty sure that this is why. The Lord showed me that I've made an idol out of flipping my Bible open and putting my finger down. And I know the Lord's given me some really awesome words and stuff through that, but he's shown me that I've made that an idol, and so I just repent and, Father, ask you to forgive me. And and I'm pretty sure that may sound kind of strange, but it's hindered my desire for the Word. I mean, to anyway. So,
well, all right. right, let's just pray about it. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you heard her confession. You heard of repentance, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that she is forgiven. As you don't even know about it anymore because she has already confessed it. And, Father, we just praise you for putting that desire and hunger for the word back in her and in David and in all of us, Lord, a hunger for a desire to read and study your word, Father, and we thank you for it, a deep desire. Lord, we're at this time now where we need to know what you're saying, and, Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're wanting us to get to the place where we're listening to you rather than thumbing through the word like that. We know it's a meantime thing, and it's something that we often need and utilize. But Lord, we know that we need to listen for your word in our spiritual ears as well, to your answers to these things that we need to know about, Father. And we praise you, Lord, that you're doing that in all of us, that you're growing us up, Lord, that you're maturing us into that Son of God and that daughter of God that you want us to be, Lord. And we praise you, Father, for your work in each one of us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your powerful work in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, amen. Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
Lord.
God bless y'all. Love y'all.
Love you too. Looking forward to seeing you.
Yeah, looking forward to seeing y'all too. Y'all, I gotta get my southern accent in practice.
Well, all right. We'll see how it works.
We'll see.
All right. All right. Anyone else need prayer or want to pray?
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Jackie.
I would like you to pray for Shannon, my niece. I have a testimony when you get to that part, but she said yesterday she was getting poison ivy. She's still, you know, battling these wounds, and they're healing, praise the Lord, and she's getting excellent reports, and I'll share that when you come to the testimony part. But she called last night and said that she noticed a rash on her face, and she thinks because they had the windows open and the doors, she's always been susceptible in the past to poison ivy, and it's starting to attack her on her face. And like these wounds, you know, she's keeping real clean, so like nothing's being transferred to there. But I would just like if you could pray against the poison ivy attack so she doesn't have to suffer that on top of what she's enduring.
Okay, who is this now?
This is Shannon, my niece, the one that we keep getting the ongoing miracle for.
All right, well, praise God. Why don't you go ahead and pray for him? We'll just believe, will you?
Okay, Father, I just lift up Shannon to you again, Father, and I just thank you for the miracle that you've given us, and I thank you for her healing, and I thank you for the restoration of her body, and I thank you for showing yourself to her, and I thank you for drawing her to you through your Son. And Lord, I just ask right now, I come against this attack of poison ivy on her face and the rash and the lesions that she's appears to be having from them, Lord, and I just bind them up and forbid them from working in her. And I just ask, Lord, that you put like your healing balm of Gilead on her face, Lord, and just heal her up. Heal her completely from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, Father. And we're just keeping adding to the testimony, Lord. And I'm believing with all my heart she's going to be on here very soon, and she's going to give you all the glory. And Father, you deserve everything. And I just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in Shannon. Lord, we just command that poison ivy on her face, if that's what it is, the symptoms of it, to dry up in the name of Jesus. And, Father, we thank you that she's going to be glorifying you because of it in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for that cool, refreshing balm of Gilead that you're wiping on her right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You're awesome, God. You're so awesome. Praise you, Father. Oh, my, my, my.
Thank you, Father.
Thank
even
pour
the golden oil that you saw when Michael had a vision when you prayed over my husband and saw the angel, remember, pouring the golden oil on. And I was sharing that with Aaron one night, and I said, you have to hear Brother Michael say the word oil, because he always tells me I say it in two syllables, and it's not. So if he can say it for Aaron, I'm sure he'll get a kick out of it. But
yeah. Praise
anyway,
God.
Anyway, thank you, Lord.
Amen. All right, anyone else? Let's pray right quick for our conference call tonight and no communications problem. Lord, we just thank you that you're going to have we're going to have good connections. Every one of us that wants to get on is going to have good connections. There's not going to be any interruptions. There's not going to be any audio problems. There's not going to be any hearing problems at all. And Father, we thank you that tonight is blessed. And we come against any spirits that's trying to attack this conference call in Jesus' name. And we send you back where you came from to cause confusion and scattering the enemy back where you came from in Jesus' name. We command a spirit of fear on all the enemy right now in Jesus' name that will cause confusion throughout that whole camp in the name of Jesus. And Father, we praise you and we glorify you for the work you're doing for this conference call. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right. Anyone else need prayer? No one needs prayer. Then let's go to testimonies and praise reports. Has anybody got a testimony or a praise report? I've got one. Can I? Me. I got one. The other night, this was night before last, we had a storm blow through here. And up here on the hill, we've already had two or three tornadoes just on top of this hill. And we've prayed them off every time. And then night before last, we had a tornado around 8:30, I guess. And we prayed it out. We heard it coming. It was whistling. And also, we had real negative pressure inside the house. I tried to open the door, and boy, it was tough trying to get that thing open. But anyway, it blew a tree down over our electricity wires coming up here and broke those, because we were without electricity until about 4:30 the next morning. That just gave us an opportunity to go to bed early, which was good. And then that morning we had one again. Around between 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning, another one came through. We had hail from that one, but no damage. We prayed it out of here too. And that's, you know, God is really showing us our dominion and our authority, even over the elements. Lots here. We've prayed rain out of this valley. We've prayed sunshine into the valley. We've prayed snow out of here. It's just really awesome to watch God work and to answer our prayers when we come together in prayer. So I believe God's showing us some things. He's teaching us. Hey, look, I'm here. I'm going to back up what I said in the Word, and He's doing it. And I praise God that He is too. People's lives are being changed because of our prayers. We get warnings. And we go to warfare. We're in constant spiritual warfare, and I know y'all are too. God is teaching us how to be spiritual warriors, even the little ones, I'm telling you. And I say the little ones, I mean the younger ones are learning warfare. You know, we had an incident here 2 or 3 weeks ago where Lexi helped out with deliverance of this child, and it was just awesome to watch 10-year-old Lexi commanding that demon to go, and that demon couldn't do nothing but go. I'm telling you, that little girl there, she's a spiritual warrior for Christ, and I'm glad she is, and we got other ones too. And I just praise God for what He's teaching all of us here, and y'all too. I know He's teaching y'all too. I've heard some testimonies already of the spiritual warfare that each one of you are in. Lots of you are in, and we're also right there beside you. We're praying with you. As we get these texts on our phones, we pray almost immediately and call somebody, or if we're a bunch of us together, we'll pray for you right then. And it's just awesome to watch God work. All right, any testimonies?
I have one, Michael.
Okay, Missy.
Saturday evening, we were driving into Pittsburgh on the parkway, And we were almost in an accident. We went to go into the center lane, and apparently there's three lanes, and someone on the inside lane, and we were on the outside lane, and apparently it seems like we both went to go into the same in the lane at the same time, and we almost had an accident there. Praise the Lord, we didn't. And I forget exactly when the other one was, but it was again later on that night. We were almost in an accident again, and then we were at somebody's house from this assembly that we meet with, and we were roasting marshmallows and everything, and he had one of those fire pit things, you know, that's like a stand thing that you put a fire in that's metal or whatever. Anyway, we were roasting marshmallows and stuff, and it was right below, right two steps down from the deck, and I was like standing there, and I stepped down, and I know I stepped on something, but I fell, and I could have fallen into the fire or got into the fire somewhat, but I didn't. My arm bumped the edge of the big metal piece, which that wasn't hot. I got a little bit of a bruise on my arm, and if it was hot, I certainly didn't get burned, but I didn't try and feel it later. I was just kind of like flabbergasted by the whole thing. But, I mean, I was just like, I fell right beside there. And then after I kind of like thought about the whole thing a few minutes later, I thought, I stepped on something. Here I went feeling on the step that I had stepped on when I lost my balance. Here there was a piece of charcoal there that was dropped instead of it getting into the fire pit. And it was just enough to throw me off that made me fall. And I didn't get hurt or anything, but I could have at least partially gotten into that fire. And I just praise the Lord. And I said to Merle on the way home, I said, my gosh, we had three close calls today in one evening. So I was just like, wow, thank you, Lord. I said, I pray for the Lord's protection upon us every day, you know. And then today, like all of a sudden, I got this like kind of funny cramping feeling or whatever in my stomach, and then I had this other thing going on. Then and I just rebuked it, and I commanded it to go, and it went like that. You know, I didn't really kind of like, it was almost like I almost didn't realize it because I wasn't like really paying a whole lot of attention. You know, I just commanded it go. And then after the fact, I thought, you know, a few minutes later, I was like, oh, that went really fast. Thank you, Lord. You know, I just kind of like just reduced it and commanded it to go. And, you know, not under the curse and just thanked the Lord and just kind of like, went on and didn't pay their mind, and then I realized that it did go fast, you know, it was almost instantly. But anyway, so Lord's awesome. He's yeah.
Amen.
He is doing things quick, isn't he?
Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us.
Amen.
Amen. All right, anyone else?
I have one.
Okay, Jackie.
This is regarding my niece that we have all been praying for, and I praise God for her healing. And she saw the surgeon. She's the one that had they claim she had flesh-eating bacteria, and she has these huge abdominal wounds and like in her groin and near her buttocks. And she saw the surgeon on Monday, and he said they look beautiful. She went to the ER. On the weekend, she had called, and she was getting IV antibiotics, and when she went to hook it up, she couldn't get it to run through her vein, and she had called with some questions, so she had to go to the emergency room, and they pulled out the midline, which is like an IV line they put in your arm, and they put a smaller one in her other arm just to finish the course of the antibiotics, and we were praying when she went because she was apprehensive that something... you know, that they might keep her or something might be wrong. And praise the Lord, everything went excellent. She came home and she's off the IV antibiotics. And then she saw the surgeon on Monday, and he said her wound looks beautiful. It was like, I think, 26 centimeters to begin with, and now she's down to about 18 or 18 and a half, something like that. But she doesn't even need to follow up with the general surgeon anymore. He said for her to just keep seeing the wound doctor, and she's going back there on every Tuesday. So she's still struggling because she still is, she has to irrigate her wounds like 5 times a day and pack them and stuff. And whatever this attack was on her, I just believe that the Lord's healed her because she's got miracle after miracle after miracle, and I just praise him. And she's starting to give him all the glory, and she's just vocalizing it to people, and she's just spreading the good news. And she's at the beginning of her faith walk, but I did mention about her coming on the conference call, and she was receptive to that. So I was like, yeah, amen. So I cannot wait until she comes on and gives her testimony. So I just praise God every week. She's, she's healing. She's in the recoverer. Like the word says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And hers wasn't an instant manifestation, but boy, the glory of the Lord is just showing through her. It's just amazing. And I just praise God. Thank you, Father.
I'm just so happy. How old is she?
She's 36.
Oh, okay. Yeah, for some reason, I was thinking she was a teenager.
Yeah, no, and she has a little baby. He's a year and a half, so, you know.
Praise God.
We were just thanking him that he, you know, kept her here to raise her son, and he's just working miracles in her. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God. God's so good.
Yes,
all the time. All right, anyone else? Well, I would like... Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, and he's angry with the wicked every day.
Oh, man, that's right. Hey, Malcolm, while I got you on here, I tried to call you a while ago and you didn't answer.
Well, that wasn't very nice.
Well, I know. I meant to bring this up to you. But are you calling on the 423 or the 866 number?
Oh, yeah. In fact, the minute you mentioned that, I hung up and dialed in on that number because I was hunting for a local number to call in on.
Okay.
I seemed to find it.
Okay. Well, good. Everybody's on it then. Andrew, Malcolm, just hang on just a second.
Yeah, you bet.
Andrew, are you calling in on the 423 or the 866 number?
Are you talking to me?
Yes.
I'm, I believe I'm calling on the 866 number.
Okay.
It's the only number I have.
Oh, okay. Do you have unlimited text and talking on your phone?
I don't think so.
Okay. Well, if you need to use the 866, that's fine. I'm just trying to get a list here of all the people who are using it so I can tell the server.
This is a home phone.
Okay.
It's not a cellular phone. It's a... Landline.
It's a landline. Okay. That's no problem.
Okay.
That's no problem. Okay. Yeah. Well, all right. Thank you. Okay, Malcolm, go ahead, brother.
Oh, well, thank you. Yeah, you can check, with your phone company, look at your plan and see if you got unlimited long distance or not. A lot of house phones do. It just depends on how it's set up. So, well, I wanted to mention that Stephen Boschert, I don't know how do you pronounce his last name. You would know better than I would, Michael.
Borchert.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I've been in corresponding with him, and he said he's seen a lot of chemtrails where he is, and which is good. That means he can get outside. I've been reading a story about prisoners in China that don't see the light of day for a very long time. But he asked me to pray for him for allergies or something having to do with the chemtrail stuff. And then he sent me a message a little bit later that night, said, no, change that to a praise report. So anyway, I told him I'd pass it on to you guys.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, let's do now. We can do like we did here. We all prayed against the chemtrails and the effects of it. So let's just do the same thing for each one of us. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, we come against this attack by the enemy, and it is the enemy, in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you that wherever we go, we're blessed. Wherever, whatever air that we breathe is blessed, is pure. And whatever we eat is blessed and pure. And whatever we drink is blessed and pure. And wherever we go, Lord, the world is blessed because of us. And Father, we thank you for nullifying all the effects of these spraying maneuvers that the government is doing upon your people. And Father, we praise you and we glorify you that this, we command those planes to mess up. We command this, all of these things to be broke in Jesus' name. We command the chemical compounds to mess up and go against the people who are trying to, the perpetrators that are trying to spray the populace. And Father, we thank you that all of this stuff is going to be reversed back to the enemy in Jesus' name. Lord, wherever we go, we're blessed. We don't have to worry about it. We're not under the curse. And we thank you, Father, for purifying the air, the food, and the water around us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, Michael, we don't have much, typically a lot of spraying where we are, but today they've done quite a bit of fogging up there, and to the point where it's pretty overcast, but it's those, you know, silvery, fakey, hazy stuff up there, and it was also kind of hazy down lower too. So I went, you know, I went running, went jogging, and I just said, Lord, I just bless this air. I'm not going to stop exercising just because of all this stuff going on.
Amen. That's what we do too. We just pray it out of here, pray that God would blow it on out of here and neutralize it, and that it would go back on the perpetrators themselves too, that they would learn not to do this on God's people.
I ran into somebody recently who they were quite familiar with what was going on with the chemtrail solution and everything. And so I said, well, it's a good time to start walking by faith. I said, when the Israelites went into the wilderness, you know, the Lord took away their water and took away this and that, and said, it's me, ta-da, it's me. It's not all these other things you depend on. I'll take care of you. Anyway, so his response was, I've been praying about this, and we found some kind of a chemical substance that you can take that'll get the aluminum out of your body. And he said, I believe we should do whatever we can, and then call on God. And I thought, oh my, because I know this person well enough to know that it's just a works-oriented, you know, it's like somebody said, and they quote it like it's Bible, but it isn't, that man is to do what he can, and then God can kick in later type philosophy, you know. But, man, that's not going to cut it. I mean, the Lord is just going to bring more and more greater threats, and we're just going to have to step up to the plate and start walking by faith.
Amen. That verse must be in 2 Condominium 13. Yeah, I know what you're saying, Malcolm, but they're going to have to learn to walk by faith because they're not going to be able to get whatever it is that he's taking at some point.
Well, yeah, I mean, what if you're out in the boonies somewhere and you don't have access to your local pharmacy or your health food store or whatever? I mean, plus, what if you don't have the money for it? I mean, that's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's the apostate thinking, you know, that we can do it ourselves, and when we can't do it ourselves, we rely on God.
Yeah.
When God wants us to take out and trust in him for everything.
To begin with. Something else I'm wondering if you could pray for me. I've had problems with my back in the last, I don't know, ever since I went and saw Chad and Charity. And what's been happening is I'll wake up at night and the pain is so bad I can't get back to sleep. So,
where is it in your back?
It's down. I think my muscles down in the lower part of my back, way at the in my kind of buttock area. There's a bunch of muscles down there that. So.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, we come against this pain. We command it to go out of Malcolm right now in Jesus' name. He's not under the curse. He don't accept it. We don't accept it. And we bind up that enemy right now in Jesus' name and cast him out. And, Father, we praise you that tonight he's going to sleep all night long and not have to worry about it because you are trustworthy, Lord, and you back up your promises. Thank you, Father, for Malcolm's complete healing. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen and amen. That's a done deal, Malcolm.
Love it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I think here's a case where it might be a good idea to put some not natural thinking. It's just a good idea that if you're going to do some really heavy lifting to kind of be in shape, and heavy twisting, you know, that kind of thing. So,
yeah.
And, you know, I've been working with really some very the biggest, heaviest lumber I've ever worked with. And I think it's good to just, you know, exercise, be in shape, and kind of have your body, you know, not be real stupid with it. I mean, we do want to walk by faith, but.
Amen.
Anyway, that's kind of what happened.
Yeah. Amen. Well, you know, sometimes if we think about it, what might happen is that first thing in the morning, just pray God's protection upon you for the rest of the day. And you know, he'll take care of you. It doesn't make any difference how weak Sister Jill are, as we used to say. But praise God, we can do that and God will help us. He'll give us the strength too. He'll even give us the strength, praise God, and the energy, supernatural energy. I'm talking about good time energy, man. Man, that'll put a smile on your face and a skip in your walk, praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm sure you remember David talking about how his arm was broken, but he was standing in faith about it being healed. And,
amen.
He walked by that log and decided to heave it over into the fire so it would burn in half. And
yeah, he found out his arm was healed, didn't he, because of his faith. Yeah, thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Lord, you're teaching us, and that's good. We're learning, too. That's the best part of it, we're learning. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Aaron, if you're listening, could you... If you can't talk, text Tim and tell him if you're calling on the 423 number or the 866 number. Amen. Uh-oh. Let's see. All right. Anybody else?
Hey, Mike. This is Mike again.
Yes, sir.
I can continue on with the study of Abraham if you guys are interested.
All right. Go right ahead, Mike.
All right. As you all remember, doing kind of study of Genesis, the parts from I think 12 to about 20 that have to do with the life of Abraham and how that's connected to times and the pictures that we see in that. The last time I was on Genesis 15, and tonight I'm going to start with 16 and try to get all the way through Genesis 18. The summary of Genesis 16 is that Sarai told Abram to take Hagar, her servant, as his concubine so that they could have children. Hagar conceived and ran away from him because she had some problems with Sarai, but the angel told her to come back to the camp, and she did, and eventually had Abram's son, Ishmael. The name Ishmael means God hears. So the study, they were in Canaan for 10 years, and Abraham obeying God. He was kind of out of God's perfect will for doing that. Some of the Bible number books say that 10 is equal to man's obligation to obey. And it's interesting that he obeyed Sarai instead of waiting on God. So eventually Hagar is driven out by Sarai because she was prideful about being able to become pregnant. And she goes out into the wilderness, basically, and receives a promise from the angel for Ishmael. And she's told to humble herself and return herself and submit to Sarai. And it's interesting that these are two pictures that kind of replay themselves through the Bible, especially with Ishmael and Isaac, because it's the big thing that happens where the firstborn is not the chosen. Ishmael was not the chosen, Isaac was. So that makes Hagar and Ishmael a picture of the son of the handmaid, the old covenant, born into bondage. And of course, Sarah's son, Isaac, symbolizes the new covenant with the rights and promises. The other number that I found here was that Abraham was 80, mentioned Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And of course, the Old English in the Bible calls that 86. So if you look at that as 86, you kind of see it that Ishmael was born of someone who was Christ-like, but also someone who was worldly, Hagar the Egyptian. Some of the writers pointed out that I thought it was kind of interesting. It was 13 years after Ishmael was born, the next time that God actually talked to Abraham. And it kind of seems like that maybe he was out of God's will for that long before God came to him and gave him the promise for Isaac. But that moves us into Genesis 17. The summary is that God made a covenant with Abram. He renamed him Abraham, and he renamed Sarai Sarah, and promised them a son, and all the men in the camp were circumcised after God gave that commandment. The study follows. The everlasting covenant and the promised land were promised to Abraham directly by God speaking to him. He commanded that the all the male children were to be circumcised at 8 days old. And, of course, for us in the end times, it's after 7 days, cutting off the old man. It's a covenant sacrifice, a flesh sacrifice. If I remember correctly, David said it was a form of baptism. When Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90, God promised him a son. Those were the ages. And, of course, what that meant was that all believers would come from that issue, including Jesus, and of course, spiritually, all the Christians, including us. When Abraham was told this by God, he was skeptical. He was a typical guy, worldly. He was kind of practical. He laughed in his heart in unbelief. And of course, we basically remember Sarah for doing that. But you have to remember that Abraham did it also. And he asked God to promote Israel, instead of having faith in the promise that he was going to have another more legitimate son. The name change, of course, I think everybody knows it. Abram means great father, and Abraham signifies father of a multitude. One of the things that came out in some of the concordances, it says that Sarai means lady or princess, and Sarah means noble woman. But if you remember from one of the previous studies, some people seem to think that Sarai actually means striving and contentious, or has that connotation. So Sarah was kind of upgraded from being the contentious person to being a noble woman after she becomes the mother of Isaac. So finally, at the last part of that chapter, they're told to expect Isaac in 1 year. And Isaac's name means he laughs because they laughed. Ishmael at that time, of course, was 13 years old, a 13-year gap between Ishmael's birth and the next time God actually came to Abraham and spoke to him, that's represented in the Bible. Genesis 18, the summary, three visitors. This is when Abraham was sitting at the door of the tent in the middle of the day, and three visitors came and said that he would have a son the next year. So this kind of is kind of like the confirmation. Sodom was very evil, and Abraham pleaded with the Lord for the city. I found something here that is one of these things, again, that you read and don't kind of catch. Some people say they wonder if one of the three visitors was Jesus and if they were angels, but it actually says it right there in Genesis 18:1. I quote, "And the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre." Mamre means strength and fatness, which means that Abraham was being blessed, and he was blessed, of course. And that basically tells you right there that one of them had to be Jesus. He asked them when they get there, Abraham asked the three visitors, again, this is Genesis 18:4, "Let the little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." And that, again, seems like one of those throwaway lines that the next verse has to do with Abraham calling for a lamb to be prepared and to make three cakes. You've got washing the feet, you've got the tree, the lamb, and the number three, and all of those point to Jesus. And it's just, like I say, one of those little things that you don't see, but it's there. I mean, the scriptures are very rich in that way. We're going to look later on at Lot and the people of Sodom, but you can compare Abraham's hospitality to the way that the people in Sodom tried to treat the angels. So when Jesus is communing with Abraham, he promises them again about the child, and Sarah was standing there, and this is the part that everybody remembers. She laughed in her heart. And Jesus rebuked her matter-of-factly, and she denied it. But, you know, there didn't seem to be any consequences, but I guess you have to note that she died 48 years younger than Abraham. She was a picture of the coming children under the covenant. Under the old covenant, the people came out with Moses and people today, and that she received a promise from God's mouth, but doesn't believe it. The same way that we have the promises in the scriptures today, and people have basically forgotten to actually believe it. What that points to in the end time is that Jesus appears to the church and seems to be giving a timing for the birth of the man-child, because right there when he was communing with Abraham, he came to him and told him it would be 1 year for the child to be born. So like David says, at some point with the Perugia thing, we'll be looking to know when the end times are actually coming. So then the angels are sent to destroy Sodom. And I think that, in a way, is kind of connected to 70 AD, because you didn't have enough righteous people in Jerusalem to have a Passover of the judgment. And I think that kind of connects to the end times also, when we are taken out and the final judgment, the day of the Lord, comes. Finally, for Genesis 18, Abraham negotiates. He tries to intercede with God not to destroy Sodom, meaning to destroy the righteous to get to the wicked. And, of course, that is an obvious picture of the end times and the final judgment. And, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, because God knew that there were just only a very few people, namely Lot, that needed to be saved out of Sodom. And that is Genesis 16 through 18.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. Thank you, Lord. You know, looking at this story, you see how, if you look back to Adam and Eve and you see what happened there with Abel and Cain and now with Ishmael and Isaac, how when we get sidetracked and want to help God ourselves, what happens? So, praise God. Anyway, that's good, Mike. Thank you very much. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share?
Hey, Michael.
Hey. Yeah, go ahead, Tim. Yeah, I can hear you. I said go ahead.
Okay, no, I was just going to make a comment. It's when we get into works, you know, we always want to help God. And, you know, like going to the doctor and then afterwards trusting in God. So, but anyways, Aaron texted me, and he's using the 423 number.
Okay, good deal.
All right.
Well, has anybody else got anything they'd like to share? Well, if not, I got something I'd like to share. It's something that's been on my heart for a while. And I ran across a book and an article in the book. And it's about our prayer life. And it I thought I'd just throw out some stuff that I got out of it and read it. And let you meditate on it and see what you think. If conscience is to do its work and the contrite heart is to feel its misery, it is necessary that each individual should mention his sin by name. The confession must be severely personal. In a meeting of ministers, there's probably no single sin which each one of us ought to acknowledge with deeper shame, guilty, verily guilty, than the sin of prayerlessness. What is it then that makes prayerlessness such a great sin? At first, it's looked upon merely as a weakness. There is so much talk about lack of time and all sorts of distractions that the deep guilt of the situation is not recognized. Let it be our honest desire that for the future, the sin of prayerlessness may be to us truly sinful. Consider what a reproach it is to God. There is the holy and most glorious God who invites us to come to Him, to hold conversations with Him, to ask from Him such things as we need, and to experience what a blessing there is in fellowship with Him. He has created us so that we might find our highest glory and salvation by talking with Him. What use do we make of this heavenly privilege? How many there are who take only 5 minutes of prayer? They say that they have no time, and that the heart desire for prayer is lacking. They do not know how to spend half an hour with God. It is not that they absolutely do not pray. They pray every day, but they have no joy in prayer as a token of communion with God, which shows that God is everything to them. If a friend comes to visit them, they have a time. They make time, even at the cost of sacrifice, for the sake of enjoying converse with Him. Yes, they have time for everything that really interests them, but no time to practice fellowship with God and delight themselves in Him. They find time for a creature who can be of service to them, but day after day, month after month passes, and there's no time to spend 1 hour with God. Do not our hearts begin to acknowledge what a dishonor, what a despite of God this is, that I dare to say I cannot find time for fellowship with Him? If this sin begins to appear plain to us, shall we not with deep shame cry out, Woe is me, for I am undone, O God. Be merciful to me and forgive this awful sin of prayerlessness. Consider further, it is the cause of a deficient spiritual life. It is a proof that, for the most part, our life is still under the power of the flesh. Prayer is the pulse of life. By it, the doctor can tell what is the condition of the heart. The sin of prayerlessness is a proof for the ordinary Christian or minister that in the life of God, in the soul, is in deadly sickness and weakness. Much is said, and many complaints are made about the feebleness of the church to fulfill her calling, to exercise an influence over her members, to deliver them from the power of the world, and to bring them to a life of holy consecration to God. Much is also spoken about her indifference to the millions of heathens whom Christ entrusted to her that she might make known to them his love and salvation. What is the reason that many thousands of Christian workers in the world have not a greater influence? Nothing save this, the prayerlessness of their service. In the midst of all their zeal in the study and in the work of the church, of all their faithfulness in preaching and conversation with people, they lack that ceaseless prayer which has attached to it the sure promise of the Spirit and the power from on high. It is nothing but the sin of prayerlessness which is the cause of the lack of a powerful spiritual life. Consider further the dreadful loss which the church suffers as a result of the prayerlessness of the minister. It is the business of a minister to train believers up to a life of prayer. But how can a leader do this if he himself understands little the art of conversing with God and of receiving from the Holy Spirit every day out of heaven abundant grace for himself and for his work? A minister cannot lead a congregation higher than he is himself. He cannot with enthusiasm point out a way or explain a work in which he is not himself walking or living. How many thousands of Christians there are who know next to nothing of the blessedness of prayer fellowship with God? How many there are who know something of it and long for a further increase of this knowledge? But in the preaching of the word, they are not persistently urged to keep on till they obtain the blessing. The reason is simply and only that the minister understands so little about the secret of powerful prayer and does not give prayer the place in his service, which, in the nature of the case and in the will of God, is indispensably necessary. Oh, what a difference we should notice in our congregations if ministers could be brought to see in its right light the sin of prayerlessness and were delivered from it. Once more consider the impossibility of preaching the gospel to all men as we are commanded by Christ to do so, long as this sin is not overcome and cast out. Many feel that the great need of missions is the obtaining of men and women who will give themselves to the Lord to strive in prayer for the salvation of souls. It has also been said that God is eager and able to deliver and bless the world he has redeemed, if his people were but willing, if they were but ready to cry to him day and night. But how can congregations be brought to that unless there comes first an entire change in ministers and that they begin to see that the indispensable thing is not preaching, not pastoral visitation, not church work, but fellowship with God in prayer till they are clothed with power from on high. Oh, that all thought and work and expectation concerning the kingdom might drive us to the acknowledgement of the sin of prayerlessness. God, help us to root it out. God, deliver us from it through the blood and power of Christ Jesus. God, teach every minister of the word to see what a glorious place he may occupy if he, first of all, is delivered from this root of evils, so that with courage and joy, in faith and perseverance, he can go on with his God. The sin of prayerlessness. The Lord, lay the burden of it so heavy on our hearts that we may not rest till it's taken far from us through the name and power of Jesus. He will make this possible for us. In 1898, there were two members of, now this was written by Andrew Murray back in 1905 or something like that. In 1898, there were two members of the presbytery in New York who attended the Northfield Conference for the deepening of the spiritual life. They returned to their work with the fire of a new enthusiasm. They endeavored to bring about a revival in the entire presbytery. In a meeting which they held, the chairman was guided to ask the brethren a question concerning their prayer life. "Brethren," said he, "let us today make confession before God and each other. It will do us good. Will everyone who spends half an hour every day with God in connection with his work hold up his hand?" One hand was held up. He made a further request. "All who thus spend 15 minutes hold up a hand." Not half of the hands were held up. Then he said, "Prayer, the working power of the Church of Christ, and half of the workers make hardly any use of it. All who spend 5 minutes hold up hands." All hands went up. But one man came later with the confession that he was not quite sure if he spent 5 minutes in prayer every day. "It is," said he, "a terrible revelation of how little time I spend with God." In an elders' prayer meeting, a brother put the question, "What then is the cause of so much prayerlessness? Is it not unbelief?" The answer was, "Certainly." But then comes the question, what is the cause of that unbelief? When the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, "Why could not we cast the devil out?" His answer was, "Because of your unbelief." He went further and said, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." If the life is not one of self-denial, of fasting, that is letting the world go, of prayer, that is laying hold of heaven, faith cannot be exercised. A life lived according to the flesh and not according to the spirit, it is in this that we find the origin of the prayerlessness of which we complain. As we came out of the meeting, a brother said to me, "That is the whole difficulty. We wish to pray in the spirit and at the same time walk after the flesh, and that's impossible." And if one is sick and desires healing, it is of prime importance that the true cause of the sickness be discovered. And this is always the first step toward recovery. And if the particular cause is not recognized, and attention is directed to subordinate causes or to supposed but not real causes, healing's out of the question. In like manner, it is of the utmost importance for us to obtain a correct insight into the cause of the sad condition of deadness and failure in prayer in the inner chamber, which should be such a blessed place for us. Let us seek to realize fully what is the root of this evil. Scripture teaches us that there are two conditions possible for the Christian. One is a walk according to the Spirit. The other, a walk according to the flesh. These two powers are in irreconcilable conflict with each other. So it comes to pass in the case of the majority of Christians that while we thank God that they are born again through the Spirit and have received the life of God, yet their ordinary daily life is not lived according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. Paul writes to the Galatians, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Their service lay in fleshly outward performances. They did not understand that where the flesh is permitted to influence their service of God, it soon results in open sin. So he mentions not only grave sins as the work of the flesh, such as adultery, murder, drunkenness, but also the more ordinary sins of daily life, wrath, strife, variance. And he gives the exhortation, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5. The Spirit must be honored, not only as the author of a new life, but also as the leader and director of our entire walk. Otherwise, we are what the apostle calls carnal. The majority of Christians have little understanding of this matter. They have no real deep knowledge of the deep sinfulness and godlessness of that carnal nature which belongs to them and to which unconsciously they yield. God condemns sin in the flesh, Romans 8 and 3, in the cross of Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, Galatians 5 and 24. The flesh cannot be improved or sanctified. It's an enmity toward God. It's an enemy of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, Romans 8 and 7. There is no means of dealing with the flesh save as Christ dealt with it, bearing it to the cross. Our old man is crucified with him, so we by faith also crucify it and regard and treat it daily as an accursed thing that finds its rightful place on the accursed cross. And it's saddening to consider how many Christians there are who seldom think or speak earnestly about the deep an immeasurable sinfulness of the flesh. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, Romans 7 and 18. The man who truly believes this may well cry out, I see another law in my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7, 23 and 24. Happy is he who can go further and say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise be to God. Would that we might understand God's counsels of grace for us, the flesh on the cross, the Spirit in the heart, and controlling the life. This spiritual life is too little understood or sought after, yet it is literally what God has promised and will accomplish in those who unconditionally surrender themselves to him for this purpose. So here then, we have the deep root of evil as the cause of a prayerless life. The flesh can say prayers well enough, calling itself religious for so doing, and thus satisfying conscience. But the flesh has no desire or strength for the prayer that strives after an intimate knowledge of God, that rejoices in fellowship with him, and that continues to lay hold of his strength. So finally, it comes to this. The flesh must be denied and crucified. The Christian who is still carnal has neither disposition nor strength to follow after God. He rests satisfied with the prayer of habit or custom, but the glory, the blessedness of secret prayer is a hidden thing to him, till someday his eyes are open and he begins to see that the flesh in its disposition to turn away from God is the arch enemy which makes powerful prayer impossible for him. I had once at a conference spoken on the subject of prayer and made use of strong expressions about the enmity of the flesh as a cause of prayerlessness. And after the address, the minister's wife said that she thought I had spoken too strongly. She also had to mourn over too little desire for prayer. But she knew her heart was sincerely set on seeking God. I showed her what the Word of God said about the flesh, that everything which prevents the reception of the Spirit is nothing else than a secret work of the flesh. Adam was created to have fellowship with God and enjoyed it before his fall. After the fall, however, there came immediately a deep-seated aversion to God, and he fled from him. This incurable aversion is characteristic of the unregenerate nature and the chief cause of our unwillingness to surrender ourselves to fellowship with God in prayer. The following day, she told me that God had opened her eyes, and she confessed that the enmity and the unwillingness of the flesh was the hidden hindrance in her defective prayer life. Oh, my brethren, do not seek to find in circumstances the explanation of this prayerlessness over which we mourn. Seek it where God's word declares it to be, in the hidden aversion of the heart to a holy God. When a Christian does not yield entirely to the leading of the Spirit, and this is certainly the will of God and the work of his grace, he lives without knowing it under the power of the flesh. This life of the flesh manifests itself in many different ways. It appears in the hastiness of spirit, or the anger which so unexpectedly arises in you, in the lack of love for which you have so often blamed yourself, in the pleasure found in eating and drinking, about which at times your conscience has chidden you, in that seeking for your own will and honor, that confidence in your own wisdom and power, that pleasure in the world of which you are sometimes ashamed before God. All this is life after the flesh. Ye are yet carnal. That text perhaps disturbs you at times. You have not full peace and joy in God. I pray you take time and give an answer to the question, have I not found here the cause of my prayerlessness, of my powerlessness to effect any change in the spirit? The flesh lords it over me. The carnal life cannot possibly pray in the spirit and power. God, forgive me. The carnal life is evidently the cause of my sad and shameful prayerlessness. Mention was made in conference of the expression strategic position used so often in reference to the great strife between the kingdom of heaven and the powers of darkness. When a general chooses the place from which he intends to strike the enemy, he pays most attention to those points which he thinks most important in the fight. Thus there was on the battlefield of Waterloo a farmhouse in which Wellington immediately saw was the key to the situation. He did not spare his troops in his endeavors to hold that point. The victory depended on it. So it actually happened. It is the same in the conflict between the believer and the powers of darkness. The inner chamber is the place where the decisive victory is obtained. The enemy uses all his power to lead the Christian, and above all to minister, the minister, to neglect prayer. He knows that however admirable the sermon may be, however attractive the service, however faithful the pastoral visitation, none of these things can damage him or his kingdom if prayer is neglected. When the church shuts herself up to the power of the inner chamber and the soldiers of the Lord have received on their knee power from on high, then the powers of darkness will be shaken and souls will be delivered. In the church, on the mission field, with the minister and his congregation, everything depends on the faithful exercise of the power of prayer. I found, in the week of conference, I found the following in The Christian, some kind of magazine, I suspect. Two persons quarrel over a certain point. We call them Christian and Apollyon. Apollyon notices that Christian has a certain weapon, which would give him a sure victory. They meet in deadly strife, and Apollyon resolves to take away the weapon from his opponent and destroy it. For the moment, the main cause of the strife has become subordinate. The great point now is who shall get possession of the weapon on which everything depends. It is of vital importance to get a hold of that. So it is in conflict between Satan and the believer. God's child can conquer everything by prayer. Is it any wonder that Satan does his utmost to snatch that weapon from the Christian or to hinder him in the use of it? How now does Satan hinder prayer? By temptations to postpone or curtail it, by bringing in wandering thoughts and all sorts of distractions through unbelief and hopelessness. Happy is the prayer hero who, through it all, takes care to hold fast and use his weapon, like our Lord in Gethsemane. The more violently the enemy attacked, the more earnestly he prayed and ceased not till he had obtained the victory. After all, the other parts of the armor had been named. Paul adds, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Without prayer, the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, have no power. All depends on prayer. God, teach us to believe and hold this fast. Praise God. I don't know how that affected y'all, but it affected me immensely. And I had to repent of my prayerlessness life. You know, we think we can get up. You know, I pray just like y'all do. But I pray the prayer in earnestness to seek God's approval, to seek God's life in me. You know, I want to walk in the cool of the morning with the Lord, don't y'all? And talk with him and be able to listen and hear his answers all the time, not just a spot here and there, but all the time. And that's what he wants us to do, is to be able to converse with him on a regular basis. Not only to give him our list, but to enjoy our fellowship with him. Praise God. Anybody got any comments?
I do. Brother Michael, that was a very strong confirmation to what the Lord's been dealing with my own heart. I was going to share something along the same lines earlier. I'll just touch on it, and that's to say that the Lord really spoke something to my heart, and I felt like it was in reference to myself, in reference to the American church. And that he does not hear, and there's no effect. Casual prayer has no effect. And the casual inquirer in this hour will receive nothing from God. This is a time, I believe it's, you know, if those brothers were talking about the flesh and the world back in 1900 or 1905, and I've heard Spurgeon and different ones speak about this, we are dealing with a current now that's so much stronger. The temptations of the flesh that are around us, the distractions, they didn't even know what distractions were compared to this generation. And the lusts that we've become accustomed to, whether it be, we don't just have food, we got buffets, man. We don't just have entertainment. They've got, you know, worlds of video games, worlds of televisions, and all of the entertainments and the cars and the motorcycles and the boats and the golf, and there's just so much distraction. This world has overwhelmed, and I know in my own heart that, you know, I'm probably less involved in many ways offend many people with the world, in the sense that we don't have electricity and we don't have the internet. We're not interested in that. But I still deal with it on a continual basis, the distraction. It says in the scripture that you're all familiar, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And of course in James, when he says, and do you not, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And there's that continual distraction. But when I look in the scriptures, you can look at several people and you can do your own homework on it, but look at Hannah, who when she was so desperate and hungry for God, for as a barren womb, and yearned and longed, so longed for that when she, a child, that when she cried out to God, Eli thought she was a drunken woman. And he says, woman, put away from your wine from you. And she goes, don't count me for no daughter of Belial. I am not, but I am of sorrow, that I have a sorrow of spirit. And she was praying to God with a broken heart. And you look at the prayer of Esther, when all of her people were destined to be destroyed, and that woman stood before and made intercession for the sake of, not only in 3 days of fasting and prayer, the people were praying for their lives, and they prayed with earnest. The scripture says, Elisha was a man subject to like passions as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the whole earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. But the word just before that was, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I believe right now we're in a time, and we still have it so easy. The only possible way that we are going to cast off this world and cast off the distractions that keep us from fervency of spirit is going to be to make our own adjustments with our flesh by fasting, by making choices that we choose to deny ourselves. Paul says, I die daily. That was a willful choice of laying down his life in this world and choosing the spirit over the flesh and doing the things that were necessary. But I'm just going to tell you something. God is not... I one time... You know the scripture talks about when Cain slew his brother Abel, and the Lord came to Cain and says, Cain, where's your brother Abel? He said, how am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper? He said, behold, his blood cries unto me. And you look at the scripture in James 5 when it says, and behold, the hire of those who have reaped back your fields, which of you has been kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. The Lord one time allowed me, I believe what I heard was the crying of blood, which was a desperate cry, and it knocked me out of my bed. I was just kind of in and out of going into sleep at night, and I heard the crying of blood, the desperate, and it knocked me out of my bed onto the floor. And I felt like the Lord was giving me a glimpse at the same time of the frivolities of a potluck dinner at a nice church social. And the Lord put in my spirit and said, what do you think that I listen to? What do you think moves me? Is it the fun and frivolities at a potluck dinner? When there's desperate cries going on left and right throughout this world, the cries of the innocent blood, the cries of the oppressed, the cries of the martyrs. It says, I saw the souls of those that were martyred for their, or beheaded for their faith in Jesus Christ. And they cried day and night, aloud unto God, saying, how long, O Lord, will you not avenge the blood of your servant? There's a cry going forth, and I tell you what, when God's people begin to get a hold of the true burden of God, you see in Isaiah 59 when he says, in judgment is turned away backward, justice standeth afar off, truth is fallen in the street, equity cannot enter, yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself to prey. But I've realized how hard it is. We could talk about the brothers in Africa that are without food and that are starving to death, and look at the pictures of the little children all swollen up, and we can look at what's going on with ISIS and the slaughtering of the Christians over there. But you know, it doesn't seem to really grip our hearts. Unless we get it by the Spirit, the only way we're going to get it is when it comes knocking at our own door. I pray we could learn it without having to have it at our door. I pray we don't have to get to that desperate place where we're pleading for our own lives, where we can right now get a hold of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of the Lord, a true intercessor, is going to be someone that the burden of the Lord is prayed through him by the Holy Ghost. And brother, God's calling, it's not on certain lives. Some people say, well, I'm not called to be an intercessor. I say to you that God's seeking for a man. He wondered that there was no man and saw that there was no intercessor. That's in Isaiah 59 after he gets done speaking of that scripture. He says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. The call is open. It's an open door. It's a matter of who's going to pay the price, who's going to separate themselves enough from the distractions of this world that the Spirit of the Lord can grip their hearts and grip their spirits, and that they can become partaker of the burden of the Lord and the intercession of Christ, who day and night intercedes for our needs while we are struggling. The Lord is interceding day and night for us. And he's called us to bear the same burden, for us to pick up that cross and to begin to carry the burden for our brothers and sisters, for the faltering brother, for the smoking flax, for the bruised reed, for those that are out of the way, that are backslidden completely, for those who don't know the Lord around us. And it's so, I'm ashamed. Sometimes I feel like that man whom the Lord touched, a blind man, and he says, I see men like trees walking. And he says, touched him again. And he said, now I see all men clearly. Sometimes I look around at the crowd of people. I go to the marketplace and I see people and they look like trees walking. I don't see the heart. I don't see the spirit. I don't feel the burden. I'm not moved with the compassion of Christ that some of these men of God have plowed through until Christ could love through them, that he could heal through them, that he could speak through them, that he could carry that burden of intercessory prayer through that vessel. And I, as for me and my house, we're separating ourselves, and we're going to know that place. I don't claim to have attained. I have not. But I'm pleading with God that his heart would beat within my breast, that the things that move him would move me, the things that he loved, I would love, the things he hates, I would hate, and that I would move by the faith that works by love. I'm crying out to God for these things, and I can tell you, I've pleaded with God to deliver me from fullness of spirit, from blindness of eyes, from deafness of hearing, that we might be, you know, when he spoke of to the people of the children of Israel in the 13th chapter of Matthew, when he speaks and says, in this people is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, having eyes to see, you see not, having ears to hear, you hear not. And the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes are closed, so that any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, be converted, and I should heal them. I think one thing God will hear from us right now, and that's repentance of our heart. When we recognize that there's dullness in our spirit, and that the Lord is sometimes on the back burner of our affection and of our resource and our time, we need to be in a place, brothers and sisters, where we're fervent in spirit. And anything short of that is absolutely unacceptable. We're at the most dangerous and horrendous time that's ever been in human history. We're getting ready to face the greatest storm that's ever been on the earth. And most religious people I know are in la-la land, and I join them. I've been in la-la land a lot myself, and I'm crying out for reality in the things I profess to believe. It's not enough to have good theology. That's good to have. But it's not enough to have all the right doctrine. We have to have a fervency of spirit, because God's looking at the secrets and intents of the heart. He doesn't want a double-minded man that's unstable in all of his ways. If your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. It says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I would that you would earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's what he says in Jude, earnestly contend, not a casual approach. God doesn't listen to casual approach, and he especially in this hour, it's a mockery to God. When there's a desperate cry of innocent blood all over this earth, there's a cry, a cry coming for justice, for judgment, for righteousness, and the people of God are in la-la land. And it's a shame. It's a shame to me. It's a shame to all of us. And brothers, we need to get before God, and we need to say, Father, whatever it is, Lord, that's keeping me from being fervent in spirit. The words that in the scripture of the pursuit of God, when you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one obtains the prize. And he said, and David, it says, and everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. Therefore I run not with uncertainty, and so fight I, not as one that beats the air. I keep my body under subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God is calling a people right now. He will give grace, and he will give glory, but we need to be in a place where we come into full agreement with God on our state. He says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you from my mouth. The Laodicean church were in such a place. It's sad to be lukewarm. But it's even worse that in that state you think you're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and don't know that we're really in a desperate state. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Cry out to God for eyesight that you may see, for garments of his righteousness of white that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness would not appear. Cry out to God for gold tried by fire that you may truly be rich. The Lord is knocking at the door of his church, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open to me, I will come into him, I will sup with him, and he with me. The call is out there right now. It's the call of the Spirit. What Michael read tonight and shared was the exact burden that's been on, the Lord's been dealing with me all this time. And I know in my heart the Lord is saying it's unacceptable. I want fervency of spirit. I want white hot prayers. I want you to move out of the compassion of Christ, because it's available that we should move in him, that what should be seen and manifest in these lives is not more of us, but less of us. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And that's the call of God to all of his brothers and sisters. He wants a people that are white hot. That's the only thing that's going to stand in this hour. It's not going to be mediocrity. It will not cut it. We're going to be a people, brother, that run with fervency of spirit, that we do what we do with heartily as unto the Lord, that what we do with the heart, soul, mind, and spirit, that we're not plated metal, we're 24 karat all the way through. What we speak, what we think, what we walk, and what we are is all the same. Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Michael, could I say something?
Yes, go ahead, Malcolm.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Michael. The other night I said something about it's taking me a while to get myself together. A lot of us have had deep experiences. And like I said recently, I was reading, listening to the Minor Prophets, and there were, all through there, I was sensing some things, but in the book of Homer and what's the name of the book where the prophets aspired to marry a harlot? Remember, Michael? Hosea, yeah, thank you. Especially in there, I was sensing something that I don't think I conveyed how I was sensing it, but it was something very deep. It's like there's a deep warning, or something very deep from God's heart that I guess is hard to express, and I don't know how many people catch it, but it's and I sensed it as a teenager, Singapore and some other places, Israel, this real like a deep cry, a deep love. It was something that you can't really express, and just because I'm emotional doesn't mean I'm any better than anybody. But anyway, we've all had times, I think, when we've really spent some time in prayer and walked so close to God and just felt his heartbeat. And that's what we were praying, is, you know, let my heart beat with you, your heart, God. But like Michael's, you know, been saying, I so appreciate what you've been saying. I shouldn't say that. I don't know that I do really grasp it all. But let me just read something from Isaiah 42 here. And I keep thinking about this, starting with verse 13. It says, the Lord shall go forth. I'm reading out of the King James here. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. And I recognize I'm reading this really out of context. You need to start from, you know, the beginning of this section. But he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Now listen, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills. I will dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands. I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way that they know not, and I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and will not forsake them. So, and it keeps going on. I don't want to be reading something out of the middle of this huge, just incredible flow that's going on here. But I really think we're coming to close to a point when God is, he's been holding himself back for a very long time. And I think something's about to break loose, and we're going to see something that none of us have ever comprehended before. And the big temptation, like Michael's been saying, is to, you know, see how, you know, just kind of go along the flow of our Western society, those of us who are listening in the West or in a comfortable situation. The great temptation is just, you know, to life goes on as normal, marriage, giving in marriage, and all the things that, you know, are listed there with Noah before he went in. And even though we might have sensed or even do sense some of how God is feeling about this time, yet we're tempted to just go on and just be, you know, just let it go. And we can't let it go. So, you know, it is a duty, but it's not like, I think what God wants is not people who come at it as a duty, but because, like the Shulamite, all they want is Jesus. That's all I care about. And I just pray that, you know, that we will find it. Well, God will put it in our hearts, that we'll just cry out after him, because the huge temptation is to just let it go and just keep going on with our lives, you know. So I just pray everybody listening to this call really catches the depth of what's in God's heart. I'm not saying I catch it. I just have heard a little bit.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else got any comments about what we're talking about here? You know, I remember when we were down in Florida, what Tom Kruger told us about when he got off of work. He could not wait to get off of work, to get back home and to get in the presence of God. That's the desire that I have, that I want. I want that love for God so much that I can't wait to get in his presence at all times. And like Michael Montana and Malcolm both were sharing, we're at a time now where we need that right now. We need that presence of God in our lives. We need that closeness with God in our lives right now. And there's not but one way to do it, and that's just to get in there and fast and pray and seek God with all your heart. Run after God with all your heart like the Shulamite bride did. Amen. That was good, Malcolm. That was good, Michael. Anybody else like to add to
it? Yeah, I'll read something I picked up on about a week ago by a guy named Omar Mulinde. He's a pastor now. He's got a testimony here he has. This is a little story about him, if anybody's heard about this guy before. Says he was born with his parents, and his parents dedicated him to Lucifer when he was still in the womb. They made so many ritual dedications to serve for him to serve Lucifer when he was 4 years old, to begin to exercise spiritual power. And his parents began to fear him. When he was 6 years old, his father surrendered him to witches to go to be trained. And by the age of 10, he was doing great things in the kingdom of the devil, and he was even feared by normal witches. By the time he was 20, he was feared so much, and there was so much blood on his hands, he would kill at will. He practiced all the black arts of transcendental meditation, levitation, astral traveling, where his spirit would leave his body as he traveled the earth, and he was used as a prime weapon to destroy the churches and leaders of congregations. One day, this man had left his body, and his goal was traveling. He was leaving a mighty force of demonic angels against his church. Now, this is his testimony. His spirit was moving in the air over a church and trying to attack it, but there was a covering of light over the church. And suddenly there was an army of angels that came out and attacked him, and there was fighting in the air, and all the demons fled, but he was arrested by these angels. He said he saw himself being held by about six angels, and they brought him through the roof of the church and to the church altar. Then there he was, and all the people were praying. They were deep in spiritual warfare, binding and breaking and casting out. The pastor was on the platform leading the prayers and the warfare. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to the pastor. The yoke has been broken. The victim is there before you. Help him through deliverance. As the pastor opened his eyes, he saw a young man collapse there. His body is with him. The young man says he doesn't know how his body joined him. He had left it in his house, but there he was in his body. He didn't know how he entered it, except that the angel had carried him in through the roof. Now, these things are difficult to believe, but the pastor silenced the church until the church, what the Lord had told him about the young man, and he said, "Who are you?" The young man was trembling as the demons began coming out of him, so they prayed for deliverance, and afterwards he began to share his life. This young man has now come to the Lord and is an evangelist, preaching the gospel. He has been used mightily by the Lord in setting other people free by deliverance. And this is his message. There were many pastors in the room, and he said, "I appeal to you pastors, please teach your people how to pray. The people who don't pray can be taken in anything, and anything by the devil, and they are ways the enemy can exploit their lives and their prayers. The enemy knows even how to exploit their prayers of those who don't know how to pray. Teach people how to use their spiritual armor that God provides." Then he shared how he led expositions in the air, how he'd go through satanic agents and lots of demons and spirits in the air. And it was like a shift. He'd go out and work his shift. So regularly he had time, he had to go and wage war in the heavens. And he said, "In the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, if the land is covered under a blanket of darkness, the blanket is so thick, it's like a rock and it covers the whole area. And these spirits are able to go on top of this as well as below the blanket. And from that level, they influence the events on the earth. When the evil spirits and human satanic angels leave their shifts, they go down on the earth or the points of covenant, even on waters and on land, and points of covenant for refreshing of their own spirit. And how do they refresh their spirit? By sacrifices and such, witchcraft, bloodshed," goes on. He said, he talked about prayers. He said, "Some prayers appear like smoke." And he says, "And it goes drifting along, like the prayers, our prayers of saints, drifting in the air. These prayers come from people who have sin in their lives, and they're not willing to deal with it. Their prayers are so weak, they are blown away and disappear in the air. The other type of prayer is also like smoke that rises up until it reaches a rock, but it does not break through this rock, the spiritual darkness that's covering us over us. These are usually people who will try to purify themselves, but they lack the faith in which they are doing their prayer. They usually ignore the other important aspects that they are needed when someone prays. So then there's the third type of prayer. It's like smoke that is filled with fire. As it raises up, it's so hot. When it reaches the rock begins to melt like wax, and it pierces the rock and goes through it. He says, many times as people begin to pray, their prayers look like the first type. But as they continue praying, their prayers change and become like the second prayer. And as they continue praying, suddenly it ignites into a fire and their prayers become so powerful, they pierce through the rock. So many times evil agents will notice the prayers were changing and coming very close to this state of fire. Then these agents would communicate to other spirits on the earth and tell them, distract the person from the prayer, stop them from praying, pull them out. Many times Christians yielded to distractions. They are pressing through. They are repenting. They are allowing the word to check their spirit. Faith has been building up. Their prayers are becoming more focused. Then the devil sees their prayers are gaining strength and the distractions begin. Telephone rings, something we are in the middle of, very intense prayer, the telephone rings and you think you can go answer the phone or come back and continue. Or maybe you hear a noise outside or a thought comes in your head. And when you come back to go back to the beginning, that's what the devil wants. He wants to break it. He wants to stop where you're at. He wants to, this process you're in, this state where you're reaching God and pressing through, if he can stop that, he's won. He says other kinds of distractions come your way, even it means touching your body or bringing some pain somewhere. Even it means making you hungry when you want to go to the kitchen and fix something to eat. As long as they can get you out of that place, they have defeated you. They have stopped prayer. And he will say to the pastors, teach people, set aside some time, not just for some casual kind of praying. They can do the rest of the day. Once in a day, they should have a time when they are focusing wholeheartedly on God and nothing distracting them. Is are we being distracted? Do we know what is happening and that the fight is not against our flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual powers? He says, saints, may I encourage you to remain on the wall and vigilant.
Amen. Anybody else like to comment? Amen. Well, let's just pray then. Father, we thank you for placing this in before us, Lord, this prayerlessness that we have gone through, some of us have gone through. And Lord, I pray and I ask your forgiveness for not coming before you as often as we should, and that's every day. When there's a need, Lord, there's nothing more important than us addressing that need for you with you, Lord. And not only that, to pray the prayer of faith for the people that we know are in trouble and to persevere in our praying until we know it's done. And we know it's done by faith. We already know that. We praise you, Father, for placing it in our hearts to want to get into the inner course, the Holy of Holies with you, Lord, and to be in that place of fellowship entirely with you, Lord, where that joy, that peace, and that rest that only comes from you, Lord, we can attain it. Lord, we just ask that you place it in our hearts to long and to hunger for your presence in our life and to fill us up to overflowing, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And that we would have our ears tuned to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, and the words that you have spoken to him, to us, that would lead us, Lord, into those places that you want us to go and to do those things that you desire for us to do for you, Lord. I praise you, Father, for the heart that you've given every one of us to want to know you deeper and more. And the only way, Lord, that we can fulfill the walk that you have for each one of us, Father, is to know what that walk is and what you want us to do daily. And the only way we can do that is to desire to get up early enough to get in the word. Not only that, to get in prayer for you, Lord, and to desire to know what your day's word is, what that hidden manna you have for us, for that particular day is, Father. Lord, I desire and I long to know your heart and for you to be working in me the things that you want me to do, Lord. Not the things that I think you want me to do, Lord, but the things I know you want me to do. And the only way we can do that, Father, is by seeking your faith. And I thank you, Lord, for placing that prayerful life in each one of us, Lord, that conversations with you, Lord, would be very fruitful in the days to come. And I ask and pray, Lord, that you would place it in every one of our hearts to pray for one another against the wiles of the devil and the enemy, that Lord, that has come against some of us at times. And Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing in every one of us to grow us up and mature us for the days ahead, because it's going to be some trials and tribulations that has never been experienced by man before. And the only way, Lord, that we can make it through this is with your guidance. And how are we going to be guided if we haven't heard your voice, Lord? I pray your might and your power upon each one of us in prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Go with us tonight. Be with us tonight. Fill us with dreams and visions of the times ahead, Lord, and give us a good night's sleep and give us supernatural energy for tomorrow to get up early enough to get into to you, Lord, and to seek your face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night, everybody.